friends, nobody seems to like you, and you don't really know why. You have some way of relating to people that doesn't work very well, and no one's ever told you, and you don't have friends, and you have this problem, and no one's told you about it. You're blind to it. Well, all of us have a problem even bigger, more serious than those three different kinds of problems I just described. We have a brokenness, a sin problem that we can be blind to. We take beautiful, wonderful things that God's given us, and we worship them and love them instead of God, and we break what God's given us. We pervert it, we destroy it. God's created us to have this awesome, loving relationship with him, and instead, we don't love him, we don't care about him. He's created us to have loving relationships with each other, and instead we break that, and we're selfish, and we gossip, and we lie, and we're comparing ourselves to other people, and we're not always thinking about what's best for them. There's so many ways that we're broken. God made us to give glory to him, and we can be glory thieves. We want people to see how awesome I am instead of how awesome God is. We have a serious problem in our souls. This brokenness, it's like an uncleanness that destroys our souls. And if we don't come to Christ, eventually it'll destroy us. Do you realize this great need that you have? This need for someone to make your soul right with God, to make you whole, to fix how you relate to other people and how you relate to God? We have this amazing, massive need. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. You could have been born in this church building and have been raised in this church your whole life or gone to some other church your whole life. It doesn't matter. That doesn't fix your problem. The problem we have is we don't love God like we should. We don't love each other. Do you realize how messed up my heart is, your heart is, apart from Christ? We can make it look all pretty on the outside with makeup and clothes and nice hairstyles and glasses and everything else. But on the inside, what's going on? How are our hearts on the inside? When you see what we're going to see in Mark 1 and 2, these three stories about Jesus we're going to see tonight, hopefully it will make you want to go to him and say, Jesus, thank you that you want to help me with my need. We're going to see that Jesus longs for us to come to him and be cleansed. He wants to cleanse us, and he has the power to forgive us, and he calls us to follow him, not because we're really good, but because of how awesome he is. We're going to see in Mark, in the story of the leper, how amazing and wonderful Jesus' compassion is, how awesome his love is. And that should draw us to want to come to him and be touched by him and changed by him. We're going to see his power, his authority to forgive sins, to take your sins and send it away. It's like, get that out of here. He can send away your sins because he's God. And we're going to see his authority and his power to call sinners to follow him. No matter how bad your past has been, no matter how many crimes you've committed or bad things you've done in God's eyes that no one else has seen, he calls you to follow him, and he fixes that. He changes you. So we're going to see how awesome Jesus is and how much we should come to him. So let's look at the first story in Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can look at it with me. If not, you can look on the screen. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. We're going to see Jesus' compassion. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This guy had leprosy. It was a skin disease. Leprosy actually could refer to like 20 different skin diseases. So he may not have had the leprosy that we know of now as Hansen's disease. But he had some bad skin disease, some funky thing going on with his skin. And he had been declared unclean. And the problem wasn't just the leprosy. That may not kill him. That skin disease may not have killed him. But the problem is what it says in Leviticus 13. He had to be separated from everyone. Look at what it says in Leviticus 13. Look on the screen. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. So you got this funky hair, skin disease. You got to wear torn clothes so everyone sees that something's wrong with you. No wearing nice clothes. Your hair has to hang loose. You can't have it back in a bun. No man buns, no woman buns, no kind of buns. Your hair's got to be loose. And it says, you should cover your upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean, everywhere you go. So you come into a town, you got to yell out. Someone's like 50 feet away, unclean, unclean, like don't come close to me. I'm unclean. So imagine how that is for your social life. How are you going to hang out with your friends? You can't. How are you going to go to your school? You can't. How are you going to be with your family? You can't. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this person had a sentence. They didn't just have a disease. They had a sentence of being alone, away from everyone. Couldn't see their kids, if they had kids or their wife. Couldn't see their parents, their brothers, their sisters, their BFFs. They couldn't see anybody. They had to stay away from everyone and be out alone. It's a terrible sentence. They were separated from everyone. And this leprosy, it's a picture. This person really had leprosy. They really had a skin disease. But this skin disease is a picture of how sin is. God's giving us a picture because you can't see your sin. physically. It's not like, oh, there's sin on Gage. I see you right there, No, you can't see it. You see what it makes you do. But leprosy separates you from everyone else. And what does our sin do? It separates us. It separates us from God. It separates us from each other in ways that we can't be open with each other and love each other how we should. We're protecting ourselves and hiding from people. Sin separates us from all the good things that God wants us to have, like leprosy does. And if you don't come to Christ, that sin, disease, will eventually make you be separate from God forever. The lake of fire, hell, is not a big party with all with Satan and all the demons and all the people that don't follow Jesus. It's separation. No enjoyment of God. No enjoyment of other people. No fellowship, fun, friends. It's isolation. It's solitude. And this leper, he realizes he has a big problem. He comes and he implores Jesus. He kneels down and says, if you will, you can make me clean. He has faith. He knows that Jesus is able. But the question is, Jesus, do you want to? Do you want to clean me? And he breaks rules coming into town, getting close enough to Jesus to talk to him. He's already in trouble. And here he is, kneeling down humbly in faith, knowing that Jesus can do this, but he doesn't know if he will. So in the text, we see this big, massive question. Jesus, do you want to cleanse me? Do you want to? Do you want to touch this nasty disease and fix me? Because I know you can. Do you want to? And you could ask the same question. Jesus, do you want to touch my heart? Do you want to touch this disease of sin that I have that causes me to be selfish and want what I want without caring about other people? Do you want to touch this disease of sin that makes me not love you the way that I should love you or not believe in you or not care about you or be lazy spiritually, even though I do know you're real and I love you? Do you want to touch me? And look at what we see in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will, I want to be clean. Jesus, he says, I want to touch you and fix you and make you better. I want to restore you so you can be with your family and your friends and you can be with God. He wants to heal this guy, to cleanse him. And so he acts on that action, on that desire. He reaches out and touches the guy, which would have made him unclean. But Jesus, because he's God, like we talked about last week, his power overcomes the guy's uncleanness. Instead of Jesus being contaminated by that guy's uncleanness, Jesus' godness and saviorness just overcomes that leprosy and heals the guy, and he's cleansed. Jesus cleanses him. One really, really old manuscript, you know, there's like thousands of old copies of the Bible. So instead of saying Jesus was moved with pity, it says he was angry. And I don't think that if that's the actual original writing, what Mark wrote, sometimes you have to look at, there's like one word that's different in a bunch of different old copies, and I have to figure out which one was actually the one that Mark wrote. And a lot of scholars think that maybe he actually wrote that Jesus was angry. But you have to ask, why was Jesus angry? He wasn't angry at this guy because he had leprosy, like it was the guy's fault. If really this is saying Jesus was angry, he's angry at this condition of leprosy that separates this man from everyone else and separates him from worshiping in the temple and from fellowshipping with his family. He's angry at this messed upness that sin has caused. This is not the way that he made it when he made the earth. He doesn't want it to be this way. And so he's moved with compassion. He's moved with his anger at the wrongness of the situation. It's not according to God's plan, and he cleanses this guy. He's able to cleanse him, so he touches him and cleanses him. And the question is, do you realize that Jesus wants to cleanse you? Whatever it is in your life that doesn't please God, those things that you don't want to talk about with your leader or with your parents because you're ashamed of those things, he wants to touch those things, those attitudes, those thoughts, those desires, whatever it is inside you, your thinking, your relationship with your friends, your sexuality, your authority relationships, your relationship with God, whatever it is that you're struggling with, how you relate to material things, he wants to touch that and make it right. He wants to. So we should never doubt, does Jesus want to help me with this? This is really nasty. I have thoughts and attitudes all the time. I'm like, I'm so glad that my thoughts and my attitudes are not like on a big screen so everyone can see it. I'm like, that's really nasty, God. I'm really sorry. I don't want that to continue in my heart, in my head. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Your sinful flesh can produce some really nasty stuff. And Jesus wants to cleanse that. He wants to change that. So every time you're tempted with that wrong attitude towards your mom or that selfish attitude towards your sibling or that sinful thought towards other people or that indifference towards God, remember, Jesus is not hard-hearted. He's not indifferent. It's not like he doesn't give a rip or care about you. He wants to help you. He really, really wants to touch your life and cleanse you from whatever it is that isn't aligned with who he is and what he wants for you. So what area of your life do you need Jesus to touch? How can you help yourself remember that he wants to help you with that? Because it's not just like a one-time thing. Like, okay, God, I'm really struggling with being selfish and not wanting to help around the house. Please change me. And in that moment, he can create in you desire to help and help you as you trust in Christ that he died for you and rose again. But then the next day, you're going to need to do the same thing again probably. And if it's not that, you have some other challenge. Until you see Christ face to face, you're always going to be repenting of things and looking to him to help you, to change you, to touch you. He wants to touch your life. He doesn't ever get tired of it. You ever had a friend that needed help with something and you started getting tired of helping him after a while? Like, okay, this is like the 1,000th time I've helped you with your math. Can you please figure it out? Or someone that doesn't know how to use their phone, you got to keep helping them. We can get tired of helping people, but Jesus doesn't get tired. He wants to keep helping. Look what he says next. It says, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. So Jesus charges him, go show the priest, because the law said in Leviticus 13, if you get cleansed of your leprosy, you got to go show the priest. The priest verifies that you really don't have that nastiness anymore. Then you get to go kill some birds and sacrifice some more stuff and show that you're thankful to God and then you're cleansed. So he had to go do that. So Jesus doesn't want to break the law. He wants to fulfill the law. He tells the guy to go do what the law says to do. And then he tells the guy not to tell everybody else. Why does Jesus want everyone to keep these things a secret? Why does he tell the demons not to say anything? Why does he tell this guy not to say anything? Jesus knows that if people get the idea that the Messiah is there, they're going to think he's going to conquer the Romans, take over everything, start feeding all of them, and be their king. He knows they'll have the wrong idea. He doesn't want them to have the wrong idea, so he's trying to keep it quiet about who he is. And he knows that later on, it will be made known to everyone, but he doesn't want everyone to know about it right then. But anyway, this guy doesn't listen to him, so he goes and tells everybody. And guess what happens to Jesus? Now, Jesus is stuck having to stay out in the desolate places. So Jesus really trades places with this guy. The guy gets to return to society and be with everybody. And now Jesus is so well-known, and every time he goes into town, he gets swarmed. So he has to stay out in the wilderness in desolate places. And people are coming to him from everywhere. So you see, Jesus has compassion. And he wants to help the leper. And he has compassion on you. He wants to help you. So think about, what area of my life do I want Jesus to touch? What area of my life do I want him to help me change? He wants to help you. He's not hesitant or slow. You might think, well, I've been really bad to him. There's no way he would still want to help me. All of us have been bad to Jesus. We've all treated him poorly. So he wants to help all of us. It's awesome. Look at the next story, Mark chapter 2. So it says, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So Jesus is teaching. He's preaching the word, and the house is packed. He's probably back at Peter's mother-in-law's house. We don't really know for sure, but he's back at a house. He's preaching, and he's just telling people the gospel. He's telling them God's word. Jesus' main thing wasn't healing people or casting out demons. His main thing was preaching to people what God said. He wanted them to know the truth about God. And even when he cast out demons and did miracles, it was to show them the truth about God in picture, live action, movie form, showing them what he was telling them. So these four guys have a friend who's paralyzed. We don't know if he fell off of a roof, if he was like breakdancing and he did a really cool move and all of a sudden he snapped his back. We don't know what happened to him. Somehow this guy's paralyzed. He's stuck. So his spinal cord maybe is severed. His muscles are all atrophied and he's all like just laying there. Maybe he can use his arms, maybe he can't. I don't know how paralyzed he was, but he was pretty paralyzed. So he's laying on his little bed and they're carrying him on this bed and they can't get through. I don't know what was up with those people. They're like, hey, that dude's paralyzed, but I'm not losing my spot. There was some selfishness going on there, but somehow those people did not want to let him through. So he can't get through. So these guys don't give up. They're like, well, we'll try again tomorrow. They don't know where Jesus is going to be tomorrow. So like, we're going to make sure we see Jesus. So they go up on the house, and back in the day, they had like a flat roof on their house. Like, any of you guys have like a deck? It was like, that was like their deck. So instead of having a deck behind their house or beside their house or in front of their house, it was on top of their house. So they'd go up on top of the deck, and they would chill out. When it was hot inside the house, they would have their barbecues up there, roast their lamb, whatever they would do. They would do stuff up on the deck, on the roof. And their houses were actually made like out of big sticks or wood and then little sticks like crisscrossing and then lots of mud and dirt packed together. So like a stucco kind of thing. So they probably got some kind of a stick or a shovel and they dug a hole in the roof. So imagine you're inside the house listening to Jesus talk and it's like, I got some serious dandruff today or something. What's going on in here? And then you're like, man, this place is dusty. And all of a sudden there's like big chunks falling down. Everyone's getting a little bit angry because their prime spots listening to Jesus are getting messed up by dirt. Finally, the hole is big enough to let the guy through. It must have been a pretty big hole because you can't like let the paralyzed guy go down like this. Because what is he going to do? Like, hang on, you know, hang on, buddy. Whoops, we lost him. Like, going to fall on his head. He's already paralyzed. I guess it'll be okay, right? Can't get hurt any worse than he already is. So they made a big hole and they let the guy through the hole. And then let's see what happens next. So these guys have faith and they act on their faith. They may not have known exactly who Jesus was, but they knew he had power and they believed. They had faith. And so it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, go ahead and get up off your bed and walk. That's what you would expect, right? But that's not what he said. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his heart, in his spirit, that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? So Jesus sees their faith and he says, son, my child, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are sent away. That word forgiven is like send away. Like if I tell Campbell, go to Corbin Park, go. I'm sending him away. That's the word for forgive. It's to send it away. They used to have a goat. They would take one goat and they put their hands on the goat. Like, let's pretend that Tyler's my goat. So I put their hands on Tyler and like I pass my sins to him symbolically. And then there's another goat that we kill because my sins are really bad. And then we send Tyler away. He runs off in the wilderness to go look for shrubs and whatnot, and he's gone. And it represents my sins being sent away. And he never comes back because he doesn't want to be the goat that gets killed. He's just gone. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They're sent away. Why does he say that? The guy's paralyzed. It's like somebody shows up at your house and their forehead's bleeding. You're like, oh, peace be upon you. I hope that you're having a happy heart today. Like, but my head's bleeding. What's wrong? Like, but Jesus sees this guy has a bigger problem. The reason why he's paralyzed, the reason why people get sick, it's not like he got paralyzed because he sinned specifically necessarily, but because Adam and Eve sinned in general, that's why there's messed up stuff in the world. Because of sin, there's sickness and death entering in the world. How does Jesus fix the problem of sickness and death? He deals with our sin. The cause of all messed up stuff in the world, corruption, sickness, death, cancer, diabetes, that virus that people get and then their babies come out with smaller heads. Yeah, the Zika virus. All that stuff is because of sin. Sin is the original cause of all those things going wrong. That's why there's all these messed up stuff, things in the earth. So Jesus is going to fix the sin problem. And then when he comes back the second time, sin will be gone. No more sickness, no more death. But for now, he's dealing with sin. He's forgiving sin. So he says, your sins are forgiven. And these guys are like, you can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. They had it really clear that every time you do something bad, like if I smack Campbell in the face, even though I've sinned against Campbell, I'm also sinning against God. If Josh talks poorly about Cassie, which I'm sure he would never do because he's a good man who loves Jesus, then he would be sinning against her and also against God. Everything you do when you disobey your mom, you're also sinning against God. So not only does your mom need to forgive you, God needs to forgive you. Every time you lied to someone, that was sinning against God. Every time you were mean, that was sinning against God. So these people knew you can't say your sins are forgiven. Only God can say that. And then look what Jesus says to them. They're asking the question, are you God? How can you forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. So the first guy is saying, Jesus, do you want to heal me? Do you want to cleanse me? And now these guys are saying, are you God? How can you forgive sins? That's impossible. Look what Jesus says. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So Jesus says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? So for example, I could say, I'm the best Minecraft player in the world. I can build roller coasters in 5 seconds. I can kill all the zombies with my eyes closed. Anytime I play survivor mode, I kill everybody else that I'm playing against. I can tell you all that, but I could be blowing smoke. I could be telling you lies. If you actually watched me build a roller coaster in 5 seconds on Minecraft, that would prove that what I said was real. I could tell you, I can do a better dunk than, what's his face, Levine, how do you say his name? Zach Levine. I can say, I'm better at dunking than Zach Levine. I can do that big old like around my back thing like 4 times, and he only did it once, and then I can slam it, jumping from the three-point line. I could tell you that. But what's easier to do, to say I can dunk better than Zach LaVine, or to actually go on the basketball court and do a dunk that's better than Zach LaVine? Which one's easier to do? You can talk, right? Anybody can talk, can say something. So Jesus says, you may not believe that I can forgive sins, because anyone could claim that and be lying. But can anyone make a paralyzed man walk? So Jesus proves to them that he has authority to forgive sins by telling this guy, get up and walk. And in that moment, Jesus shows us he's the creator. This guy whose nerve was severed immediately went back together as soon as Jesus said that. All of his muscles, his arm muscles, his leg muscles, his back muscles, his calf muscles, all of his muscles that were atrophied, that were all shriveled up and didn't do anything, all of a sudden, boom, they're working perfectly fine. And the guy's walking. He can pick up his bed and walk. Have you ever had like a broken leg and you're in the hospital getting surgery and stuff? Like, could you like just get up and walk right away after you've been laying it up for like 2 or 3 weeks with that injury? You got to take your time, right? You don't like get up and start running right away. This guy just gets up and starts walking. He's totally fine. Jesus shows, I'm God. I'm the creator. I can heal, and I'm doing this to show that I have authority to forgive sins. He says he's the Son of Man. He's talking about being God, being the ruler, the King of Kings, who is going to suffer, who reigns, who can save us, who has all authority. He has power. So Jesus can separate you from your sins. Remember that our sin separates us from everything else? So your sin separates you from God, from other people, and messes things up. Jesus can separate you from your sins. He can take all the sins that you've committed and separate you from those sins and put those sins somewhere else and send them away. So now when God sees you, he doesn't see your sins. Think of the worst sins that you've committed, the ones that you wouldn't want to tell all of us that you've done, ones that maybe nobody else knows about. All those sins Jesus has taken on himself and taken away. So when God sees you now, if you trust in Jesus, if Jesus has forgiven you, if he's your Lord, he doesn't see those sins on you anymore. He sees you clean. He sees you forgiven. He sees you right with him. Look at what it says in Psalm 103:12. He sends our sins as far away as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's pretty far, right? The east and the west, if you're in like a straight line, like a straight vertice, that's never going to intersect again. Yeah, on a round earth, they'll start hitting again, but just imagine a straight, like going off into space. East and west would never touch. That's how far away our sins go. He came to suffer and die for our sins. That's how he can separate you from your sins. Why can he say your sins are forgiven? Because in Mark 8:31, look at what he says he's going to do. He says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days raise again. Mark 10:45, he says, he didn't come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom, to buy you back out of slavery to sin. That's why he can say your sins are forgiven, because he's going to die later on in Mark in your place and rise again. So you need to trust in Jesus because he can forgive your sins and help you. You need to trust that he has power and authority to send your sins away from you. That just doesn't mean that you're forgiven by God and you don't have to go to hell. That also means you don't have to do those sins anymore. Yes, Jesus forgives me for being selfish and impatient and getting a bad attitude. But that means he also sets me free from the power of that, where I don't have to do that anymore. I can trust Jesus, you have authority over my sin to forgive me, to send that sin away. I don't have to be impatient and have a bad attitude anymore. I can trust you. I can forgive people that are mean to me. Some of you have been sinned against by people. Things have been done to you that were wrong and hard to deal with. And those things aren't right. But you can forgive those people. You can stop letting what they did hurt you. You can say, I'm letting God take care of that. I'm gonna let him deal with that. I'm forgiving because Jesus has forgiven you. And just like those four dudes, who do you need to bring to Jesus? So one way that we can apply this is we need to trust him to forgive us and to help us to have victory over our sin. But who is there in your life that's like that paralyzed guy? They're blind to their problems, their needs for Jesus. They don't know how to go to Jesus. They need you to bring Jesus to them. They need you to take them to Jesus. Who goes to your school or is in your neighborhood or your family that you need to invite to know Jesus? Talk to them about Jesus. Don't just invite them to youth group. That's great to invite them to youth group, but talk to them yourself about what you believe about Jesus. What sins do you always remember and struggle with that seem too big for Jesus to forgive? How do you know that he can forgive them? Because he can raise the paralyzed guy from being laying there on his mat and not being able to walk. So you know that sin that you struggle with, he can forgive that sin and he can cleanse you and help you change. The last thing we see in this last story is Jesus calls nasty, messed up people to follow him. So if you're following Jesus, it's not because he looked at the crowd and was like, that's the most godly one right there. I'm gonna have them follow me now because they're really godly. They're righteous. I'm gonna have them. No. He calls sinners, people with messed up hearts and messed up lives, to follow him. It's all grace. Look at the story in Mark 2. He went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. He was teaching them, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So Levi was a tax collector. He was probably like a mid-level dude. So there's lots of taxes back in the day. The Romans would make them collect. So some of the people would sit by the road and collect taxes on like the merchandise you're bringing. So say you had like 10 chickens. They'd be like, "Okay, you got to give me a shekel of silver because you got 10 chickens right there." But really the Romans might collect half a shekel and he keeps the other half for himself. So the whole way these guys live is by taking more than they're supposed to take. And in the first place, they're taking what the Jews probably felt like didn't rightfully belong to them. Taxation without representation out the wazoo happening all the time. These people are getting taxed left and right without anyone representing them. So it wasn't very fair. And so Levi, a tax collector, he would have been an outcast to the rest of the Jews. They would be like, "I'm not even going to talk to you. Don't even talk to me. Don't come to my house." He'd be like the worst kind of person. Like in our society, think of like a child abuser or someone just terrible that you would not even want to associate with. He was a really bad guy. They hated him. He was a thief. So if he even came in your house became unclean. You had to like kill some animals and stuff to make your house clean again if he even came in your house. If he touched you, you'd be unclean. He was a dirty, messed up person. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Follow me." Jesus doesn't call him to follow him because he's a good guy. He calls him to follow him because Jesus is the Savior and he's a doctor. He came to save and rescue dirty people and clean them and save them. Look what happened next. Not only does he call Levi, then he goes and hangs out with Levi's friends. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." These guys that are sinners, it's not just that they sin sometimes. The Jews, they had a teaching that if you were always reciting the Torah, the law of God, and listening to it and studying it, you were a righteous person. So they believed that by studying the Bible enough and trying to do the Bible, you would make yourself right with God. And God would love you and have favor on you and want to be with you. And all these people that didn't have time for that, like shepherds who were out in the field all the time, were kind of ignorant to God's word, they didn't really think, they called them sinners. Thieves, people that stole money, people that gambled, all these bad kinds of people, they just called them sinners. So everyone that wasn't as holy as they were, who didn't read the Torah as that much as them and listen to the Bible as much as them, they were all like really bad people in their mind and they couldn't be with God. And so Jesus is hanging out with all these people and they're thinking, "What in the world? How can Jesus be hanging out with all these sinners and tax collectors? What is he doing?" And look at what Jesus says. He says, "I came to call those who are sick. I came to help the people that are sinners, that are bad, that need someone to forgive them and change them." So think about your life. If you think God wants me to be on his team because I've been a good Christian, then you're mistaken. If you think I deserve to follow Jesus, I deserve for him to call me, that's wrong. None of us deserve that he would call us. But if he's called you, if you're believing in Jesus, that's because he had mercy on you. He was kind to you when you and I didn't deserve it. And he said, "Come with me, follow me." And now the same thing he wants us to do. He wants us to call people that are messed up, that have messed up lives. You know people that you're like, "That person will never be a Christian. They're just like the most farthest thing from a Christian that I could think of." And you don't have a lot of hope for them, but Jesus does. Jesus can call anybody to follow him, no matter what their past has been, no matter how bad they've been. He can call people. He calls people to follow him who are sinners and not worthy. He calls because of his grace, not because of our goodness. We don't have goodness to offer him. He doesn't call people because of their good deeds or being religious. Like, "I go to youth group and church and small group, so God's got to love me." No, he just wants to love you because he's God. Trying to be good doesn't qualify you for following Jesus. His love and his ministry as a spiritual doctor who forgives and changes people is what makes it possible for you to follow him. Jesus is the one who makes people be able to follow him, not us being good enough. So follow Jesus because his mission is to change rebels into his children. No matter how much you've struggled with following him, you might be like, "I don't do a very good job of reading the Bible and praying. I'm terrible at talking to people about the gospel. I have a really bad attitude at home. I kind of hold it together for an hour and a half at youth group, but I'm not a very good person if you really knew how I was." You might be thinking that. It doesn't matter to Jesus. He wants to change that. You're exactly the kind of person he wants to call. That's exactly how I am and all of us are, really, if we're honest. He wants us to follow him no matter what our past has been. And who is there around you that you might think is too bad for God to save and change? We're wrong. God can change anyone. We need to come to Jesus. When you're sick, are you like, oh, I don't want to go to the doctor. I'm sick. I better get better before I go to the doctor. Like, I wouldn't want to go with my cold into the doctor's office and bother the doctor. Oh, I know I got my arm cut off, but I don't want to go to the surgeon to get it reattached. I'll try to fix it myself. I'll just get some silly glue and try to stick it back together. No, if you have a problem with your health, you go to the doctor, right? That's what the doctor's there for. Jesus is telling us, I am the physical, I'm the spiritual doctor. Bless you. He's saying, come to me. So I challenge you, go to Jesus. No matter how good we look on the outside, we all have things on the inside that Jesus wants to touch and change and help us with. And he does that because he can forgive us and he can call us to follow him. He wants to use you as his messenger. So whenever you're struggling with thinking, does God really want to help me? Remember the leper. Yes, Jesus wants to. Whenever you're struggling with your sin, wondering, can God forgive me? Remember that paralyzed guy. Yes, Jesus can forgive you no matter what you've done. And whenever you're thinking, how can I follow Jesus? How can I have a relationship with him? Remember, Jesus called Levi, a dirty, nasty tax collector. He can call me and anybody else to follow him because of how awesome he is of a savior. So let's talk about some of those things in our small groups. You have some questions there. So find some friends and a leader and talk a little bit together.